May be seated. The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 1. We'll start the reading with verse 35. John chapter 1, starting with verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Please bless us and move in us. Help us now, God, to know how to respond to who you are, to what you have said. Be glorified as we live as a people who seek you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us have lived through the course of our lives expecting something or hoping for something. Many young ladies, they look forward to the day that they will be married. And many young men look forward to the day that they will be married. When I was an unmarried man, when I was first saved, everywhere that I went and every church service that I went to, and as I looked around, every time a girl's eyes met my eyes, I thought, "Is this the one? Could that be her?" And I had this hopeful expectation, and I had this sense of longing continuously. Well, as you think of the Jewish people, they were a people who had this continuous sense of longing. As we talk about the Bible in our family worship, I ask the question, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And the right answer that I'm always looking for from my children is, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Christ. In the Old Testament, they're waiting for Him to come. Well, this is the posture and this is the position of the people here as we're looking at these scriptures. They're waiting for something. They're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for something to come. As you and I have waited for different things, we've expected different things, hoping that something would come and fulfill us and be the answer to all of our needs. And those of us who are older, we've had those things come and go. We found ourselves unfulfilled by many things. But here, the real answer is coming. The real answer has come. Here is that transition from where they were just looking forward to Christ coming to where Christ comes. John the Baptist went out and he stood in the wilderness and he stood on rocks and he shouted and he announced that he was making the way for the Christ to come. And those who really wanted Christ to show up, those who really wanted to know, those who were drawn by the Spirit came and they listened. And they waited. And they hoped for the fulfillment that mankind needs. And then one day, as these disciples stood by John the Baptist, Jesus walks along and he says, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now those who are really waiting for Christ, those who are really longing for the answer, they left John the Baptist at that point. They left the guy that they had been following because what they needed and what they had been seeking was manifested and was there. And they went and they followed him. Now as we look here, we see the life in the beginning of following Christ as he had come there. We see here the proper posture of those who love the Lord. I'm calling to you to that same posture that we see here. I'm calling upon you to gather near to the Lamb. Gather close to the one who takes away the sins of the world. The one who would take away your sins. And bring others along too. Because this is the answer. It's thrown around the term, Jesus is the answer. Well, that's an incomplete statement if you don't know what the question is. The question is, what will save me? What will save me? What will save my family? What will save my brothers and sisters? What will turn this world around? It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here we are. Now let's look at this and look at what it means to gather near to the Lamb and to invite others with you. We look at verses 35 through 36 here. Again, the next day, John was standing with his two disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. As we look here at what's taking place, we see John the Baptist, what I'm calling you to here is to be disciples of Christ. To be disciples of Christ. And as we look at what it means to be a disciple, well, let's consider John the Baptist first. As we looked at the first passages here, we see John. John has been called of God. God has put this special calling, and think of calling in terms of office. God has given John the Baptist this office, this job, this position to announce Christ and to prepare the way for him. John the Baptist is one who has heard from God and announces Jesus Christ. You see here, as we consider that there is something that has been desired. These apostles, these men who become apostles, these men who are seeking Christ, they had this desire, they had this longing. But we find ourselves in the place where we want to do anything other than what we should so often. Want to be satisfied with anything other than Christ. You know, I know that my sweet tooth has been given to me to eat fruit because that's good for me. But I will go to the kitchen, and if I'm longing something sweet, I am looking for anything except fruit. You know, there could be this bowl of bananas and apples there, and so I go to the cupboard and I ignore the bowl. Nothing in the cupboard. I go to the fridge and I still ignore the bowl. I start looking at places where we don't even keep food. Because I'm wanting something other than what I actually need. And if you look at yourself, we find ourselves in that place when you realize and you know that Jesus Christ is what I really need. This relationship is what I really need. And it seems as if we don't go to that place until we are really pushed up against the wall. We don't really fall to our knees until it seems like we don't have anything else. I will forsake that banana and forsake that banana until I have tried every drawer and every cabinet. But Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, we look and we see that it means following Him. It means seeking His face. It means knowing Him. It means walking with Him. You see, do you know what you really need? Do you know what you really need? Consider, are you really embracing it? When I was in seminary, we have different classes, and one of the classes was called spiritual development. It seems almost strange that you have a class called spiritual development, but we did. And one of the big elements of that class was we were to have a day of prayer. A day of prayer. And all you got was your Bible and your Psalter, and you went out and you were to do nothing for that day other than read through Scripture and pray about the things that you find in Scripture and to pray about your life. And I thought, this is going to be so difficult. Yeah, so boring. But it was the sweetest time in all of my seminary training, and possibly the sweetest time in my Christian life. And I told myself, I'm going to do this once a month for the rest of my life. And 6 years later, I haven't done it since. But it is that precise sweetness. It is that precise contact. It is that precise intimacy where we would be filled. And yet so many other things become a priority. But we look here and we see these disciples who had been with John and would no longer be satisfied with John. They would no longer be satisfied merely with someone pointing to Christ, but they would only be satisfied with Christ. This is a mark of a disciple. This is being a disciple. Now let's look a little more at what this looks like specifically. I'll read verses 37 through 39 of John chapter 1. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. I call upon you here to make knowing Jesus foundational for your life. See, none of these great steps or none of these great movements are accomplished by raw information or raw knowledge. We work to memorize Scripture, and that's good. And but hopefully we're teaching our children that as you memorize Scripture, it's not just words that rattle off of your tongue, but it's something placed on your heart. It's something that influences your thinking. It's something that influences your life. I love that Jesus didn't just say, I'm staying over there. I'm staying at the red roof. He said, nah. He said, come. Come and see where I'm staying. This wasn't just about knowledge, even when we think it is. It's not just about knowing stuff. But it's about going with Him. It's about seeing Him. It's about knowing Him. See, one of the great blessings of being a pastor is I can see Jesus working. I get to see the stuff that He's doing. And I get to be blessed by that. And we miss out. We miss out when we don't know each other well enough to know what Christ is doing in each other's lives. We sing about knowing the wonders that he's done and seeing the wonders that he's done. Well, it's shocking when Christ talked about the things that he would do, and he told the disciples, as they marveled at the stuff that would happen, says, you're going to do greater works than these. Greater works is seeing nations changed. Greater works is seeing heathens become believers, sons and daughters of the Most High. These are the great works that are taking place. Now, Christianity, people like to say it's not a religion. People like to say it's not a set of rules, but Christianity is a religion. Christianity is a set of beliefs. Christianity is deeds done. It is sacraments. It is going to church. But not at its foundation. It is all of these things. Make no mistake. It is all of these things. And if all of these things aren't present, you don't have Christianity. You don't have a Christian. But at its foundation is a person, is a people who love Jesus Christ, who seek to know Him, who seek to follow Him. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples in Matthew 11, 29, 30, He said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the Christian life is following Christ. The Christian life is learning Him, learning about Him, learning who He is. This is the reality of knowing Christ, and this to be foundational in each of our lives. Now, as we continue on, we'll look at verses 40 through 42. I call upon you to listen to those who are rightly proclaiming Christ. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. See, we have to listen to those who are rightly proclaiming Christ. Everybody who gets up with a Bible is not necessarily someone that we can listen to. There are people who simply want money, and that's why they proclaim. There are people who make up their own theology, their own teaching about Christ, and these aren't people that we can listen to. There are people who have their own agendas who are about fame and fortune, and they're not people that we can listen to. You see, the church, our church, and I'm not going to say that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America is the only true church, or it's the only place where you're going to get truth. Our church works diligently to prepare men. To prepare men to rightly proclaim the gospel. Men who are tested. Now this being said, men and churches and elders, we fall short. We mess up. We blow it. And I'm saying this to say that even men within our own denomination, men who have been tested, men who have been trained, men who have been called, may say things and will say things that you ought not listen to. Do things and go in directions that you can't follow. So what do we do? What is our standard? We see, we look for men who have indeed been tested. We do. Men who have been held to a standard. Men who have been trained. But we also look for men whose lives line up with Scripture. men who seek to keep God's commandments, men who seek to walk in paths of righteousness. And as we see here what was happening with John the Baptist, we look for men who are pointing to Christ. If you have a man who has been tested, a man who's been called, a man who's been approved, a man who is striving to live his life in accordance with the commandments of God, and a man who points to Christ, there's someone that you can follow. But you only follow him as he follows Christ. You see, being a disciple, and as we look for other disciples, and as we look for other people who are walking in righteousness, you look for someone who's got their life in order. Someone who knows up from down and left from right and right from wrong. You look for people who are submitting to the authority of Scripture and the authorities that God has set in place. You look for those who are committed to the work of God. Men who have been called and put their hand to the plow, and they won't let go. They won't let go. They won't abandon their church. They won't abandon their vows. These are the men of God that we can follow and that we can look to. Those who work to be faithful also to the Great Commission. Those who go forth making disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. You see, we're not disciples on our own. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. There are no lone wolves. But we're family. We're a team. We're made to labor and work together with our shields locked together. You holding me up when I stumble, me holding you up when you stumble. This is what we're about, and we see this picture in Scripture as the church itself is called a body. We've got limbs, and we labor, and we support one another. So listen to those who are rightly proclaiming Christ and walking according to His Word. Now as we continue on here, what it means to be a disciple and to gather close to the Lamb, look with me at verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. We point one another to Christ. You speak about Christ to your own family. Isn't that something? Your own household, members of your own household, you speak about Christ. We think of in terms of our biological family, your actual brothers and sisters. Your actual parents, your actual children, you speak to them. You speak to them about Christ. You point them to faithfulness in Christ. And we cultivate humble hearts in the midst of our own family so that when we are pointed to Christ, we hear it. We hear it. We're not quickly offended. But we take our medicine. We take our directions. We take what we need so that we'll live and love and follow Christ. And we take this a little more broadly as well. We speak to one another in our assemblies, our brothers and sisters in the church about Christ. You know that I need you. I need you to point me to Christ. I need you to point me towards His sufficiency. I need you to remind me that I am rescued. That I'm held secure. That I have hope. That I'm His servant. That He never forsakes His own. That His word never returns void. And I know that if I need it, you need it too. Your brothers and sisters in the pew need it. They need encouraged. They need spurred on. We must point one another to Christ. We need this in our homes, and we need this in every stage of our lives. We need this all day long. We need this all week long. Because Christ is our hope. He is our sufficiency. He is our King. As we continue on here, speak about Christ to the lost. As we consider, we look at verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, earlier on in the chapter, just verse 29, it says, "The next day, he," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" I'll tell you, in all the counseling that I've ever done, the issue has been sin. The counselee sin was a sin of someone else. And what is needed, first and foremost, in every one of these circumstances, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we look at Eastvale, the community, and we see the hurt and the pain, there's a lot we could do. We could do financial classes. We could do parenting classes. We could work with them to overcome alcoholism and drugs. But what's needed first and foremost in every one of these circumstances is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in order to announce this and in order to bring this, you must remember that the Lamb of God has taken away your sin. You are a people rescued. You are a people loved, and you are a people held fast. And we're not in a place to simply condemn the wickedness of others as if we ourselves are righteous. We are those following Christ as He has taken away our sin, as He has loved us, as He has rescued us. So we gather close to Him. We seek Him. We have our own security. We have our own peace. We have our own rescue. And from this place of security, from this place of peace, and from this place knowing we're rescued, we invite others along on the journey. Now look with me at verse 43. "The next day he purposed," this is Christ, "he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" I'm going to call upon you here to think about your Christian walk in terms of following Christ. Oftentimes we just make it a list of do's and don'ts. But it's not that. It's not that. It's following Christ. And you can only do this as you know Him. You can only do this as you're awakened by His Spirit, as you look in the Word and see the ways that He loved, the ways that He lived, the ways He walked, the ways that He spoke to others. This is how we follow Him. This is how we labor. This is how we love. This is how we live as disciples of Christ. Live your life gathering close to the Lamb of God, who has indeed taken away your sin. and follow him, gathering others for the journey. Pray with me. Our Lord, our God, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great security. Thank you for saying to us, follow me. Spur a great love in our hearts that is unsatisfied with everything else. Cause us to follow your Son so that we will live and love as we have been loved. Lord, to make us a people that shine for you, a people who are indeed satisfied in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Next psalm is...